We're going to be reading from the book of Luke, chapter 7 today. We're going to read the scripture in its entirety, and then we're going to go through and we're going to break this down. I'm very excited about this message today. I really feel like this is going to touch and change some lives. So here we go. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through verse 50 says, "When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. A woman in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner.' So Jesus answered him, 'Simon, I have something to tell you.' 'Tell me, teacher,' he said. 2 people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which one of them will love him more?' Well, Simon replied, 'I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven.' 'You had judged correctly,' Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little.' Then Jesus said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' The other guests began to say among themselves, 'Who is this that even forgives sins?' And Jesus said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" Father, for the next few moments, I ask God that you would anoint my words. I have prepared, and I believe, God, that I have prepared the message that you've asked me to speak today. But God, unless you anoint me, these words will have no power. It is only through your anointing that these words will change lives. And so, God, today, I just ask, in the name of Jesus, that you would change lives today, that you would set free those that are bound for your glory, in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you've ever been to a sporting event, more than likely you have seen some strange things. More than likely, some of the strange things that you have seen deal with the actions of other people. Well, when we become passionate about something, that passion can sometimes push us to do things that are a little extreme or a little different. If you would ask the people in this video what would cause this strange behavior, you would more than likely hear the response, "I'm a diehard. I'm passionate about the game." Well, today in this story, we see three main characters. The first character is described as a sinful woman. Many say that this lady was actually a prostitute. We have a Pharisee, a religious leader named Simon. This is not the disciple Simon Peter. This is another Simon, and he was a Pharisee. And then you have Jesus. Now, this is a rather odd story. Here we see the sinful woman. Do something very strange. But like the people in the video, there is a reason for her strange behavior. So to fully understand this story, it's important that we have a little background of the culture and the customs of this time. So let's begin to break this story down a little bit. Luke 7, 36 and 37, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. A woman in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came with an alabaster jar of perfume. First, let's talk about the Jewish guest in this culture. Whenever you would invite a Jewish guest into your home, there were three marks of hospitality that the host would offer. Number one, there would be a kiss of greeting, normally on the cheek. I remember a mission trip that my wife and I took down to Peru, and we were invited to the Sunday service. We were invited to speak. The missionary interpreted the message. But I remember walking into that church, and these ladies were walking up to me, and they were kissing me on the cheek. And I'm like, ladies, I'm married. What is this? Well, the custom and the culture was that's how you greeted people. That was a sign of respect. And so it was very similar in this culture. Water would be brought out to wash the hands and the feet of the guests. So you'd have the kiss, you'd have the water washing of the hands and the feet, and then oil would then be administered to lotion the skin. It was only at this time could then the prayer be offered up for the meal. So the three signs of hospitality. So Jesus is invited to the home of Simon the Pharisee, which is odd due to the fact that the Pharisees opposed Jesus. More than likely, this was a trap to Jesus. They would come, they were going to bring him in, they were going to begin to drill him with questions, and they were going to try to mold him into the image that they thought he should be. So they brought him in, Jesus walks in, and Simon insults him by offering him none of the common courtesies that guests are offered. There's no kiss, there's no foot washing, there's no oil. Now I want you to remember that detail because it's significant. Next, scripture says that Jesus goes and reclines at the table. In this day, a man would recline with his shoulders and head toward the table and his feet away from the table. It'll look something kind of like this. So it's different than what we're accustomed to. At a social dinner such as the one here in Luke 7, it was custom that the most important person would recline at the table first, and then the next important person would recline and so forth down the line. Now, the interesting thing about this is the fact that the Greek sentence construction here seems to indicate that Jesus was the first one to recline at that table. So I want you to imagine this. He's invited what many would call as an enemy to dine with them. He walks into the house. None of the common courtesies are offered to him. It was a slap in the face. So what does Jesus do? Jesus goes and reclines at the table first. Now, in the Pharisees' eyes, Jesus was to recline at the table last. So I want you to picture the tension that's in this room right now. It's tense. Now, all of this unfolds, we read that there is a sinful woman that is witnessing this entire encounter. She enters the room and heads straight to Jesus. Luke 7:38, as she stood behind him at his feet weeping. So that picture would explain how she was behind him. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Now let's talk about the customs for women in social settings like this. Women were not allowed at this time to eat or recline with the men. Not only that, but men were forbidden to talk to women in public. Women were not allowed to let their hair down outside of the privacy of their own home because a lot of times that was seen as sensual and would cause men to lust, so they were required to keep it up. Only on her wedding night would a woman let down her hair for the first time in front of her husband as a sign of commitment and devotion. So here this woman comes in and she breaks every single rule that was custom at that day. She is appalled by the rudeness of the Pharisees, and therefore she gives Jesus all of the common courtesies that were declined to him when he walked in. Instead of a bowl of water, she begins to wet his feet with her tears, and rather than a towel, she lets her hair down and begins to wipe his feet with her hair. More than likely, this was to show devotion similar to a way a wife is devoted to her husband. Rather than a kiss on the cheek, she begins to kiss his feet. Rather than the oil, she takes all that she has, which is a bottle of perfume that prostitutes in this day would carry around their neck, and she begins to pour the perfume on the feet of Jesus. Now, everyone in this room is witnessing this encounter. It's tense. This woman walks in, and it's awkward. How is Jesus going to respond to this? The culture says he should be embarrassed by the actions of this woman and absolutely shocked that she would come in and expose her hair like that. He should call in the servant immediately and have her escorted from the room. That's what culture says. But to their amazement, Jesus says absolutely nothing. Look at what happens. Here is where we see the spirit of Simon rear its ugly head. Luke 7:39. When the Pharisee, which is Simon, who had invited him, saw this encounter take place with this woman, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Simon sees a woman that is a sinner, a prostitute. That's how he labeled her. Because of this, because his sight was off, because he had this spirit of labeling, he could not see that this woman was also a woman that was completely and absolutely broken for her sin. He could not see that this was a woman that was absolutely repentant of her past. He could not see that this was a woman that was willing to risk the criticism and the judgment of others to simply get close to Jesus, even if it was his feet. The spirit of Simon is the spirit of labeling. Simon was a labeler. We began to talk about this a little bit last week, but we're gonna start to unpeel this onion back a lot further today, because this is so important. And I believe it's something that we're all guilty of. I'm guilty of this. I was convicted when I was writing this. Simon is completely disgusted by this encounter. His suspicions are now confirmed in concrete. Jesus cannot be a prophet. Real prophets know who the sinners are, and they avoid them, not associate with them. This lady should be condemned and she should be judged, not allowed to kiss his feet and anoint him with perfume. I mean, really, does Jesus know what the perfume of a prostitute is used for? Many times they would carry it around their neck because they would go days without showering, and that's how they would keep themselves smelling good. So Jesus, knowing what Simon is thinking, he decides to address his wrong thinking with a parable. And we read in Luke 7:40 through 43, Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more?" Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. It's a simple story with an obvious answer. Two men owed a debt to a lender. One owed a lot, one owed a little. Neither had the money to pay him back, and he forgives both men their debts. God represents the lender. Everyone has a debt of sin that cannot be repaid, and when forgiven much, you love much. So I think Simon at this point, he knew Jesus had set him up with this question, because his response is, "Well, I suppose the one that had the bigger debt forgiven." Jesus confirms that he's correct in his answer and then just shreds the guy. Luke 7:44 through 50. Then he turned toward the woman and he said to Simon. So he's looking at the woman, he's talking to Simon. "You see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet. But here she is. She wet my feet with her tears and she's wiping them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss. But this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests begin to say among themselves, "Who is this that even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." In light of this passage, I want you to ask yourself two questions this morning. Number one, is the spirit of Simon present in my life in regards to others? I've noticed that we seem to be a society that is quick to label other people. I've been guilty, as I said, of this as well. We like to label based on how someone looks, how they dress, the car they drive, the school they attend, the food they eat, the events they attend or they don't attend, their family, their past. The list could go on forever. But when we do this, we automatically limit our vision of who they really are. I'm going to say that again. When we label other people, we automatically limit our vision of who they really are. We label our friends, we label our coworkers, we label the members of our family, we label our spouses, we label our children, we label the people in the church, we label the people outside of the church. We label. There was a story done years ago, a research study of a group of guys got together and decided to test this theory. And so they took a little girl and they put the little girl into a lower income environment. And they just asked her to play. And so she was by herself and she was in a lower income environment and she was playing and they filmed her playing. They took the same girl, same clothes and everything, and they put her in a more of an upscale, wealthy neighborhood, and they told her to do the same thing, just play, and we're going to videotape you for a while. So they recorded both of those instances, and then they took her to a room, and she's wearing the same clothes, and they interviewed the little girl with some very, very basic questions. And so they took the first video, and they added the interview to the end of that video. They took the second video and they added the same interview, the Q&A, to the back of that video. They took both videos and they showed both videos to two separate groups of people. So group A seen the video of the little girl playing in the lower income neighborhood and then the interview. And group B, they saw the little girl in a more of an upscale neighborhood and the same interview video at the end. You know what they found? The first audience labeled the little girl slower and less intelligent than the same little girl in the same video that the second audience labeled. They labeled her slower in the first video than the second and less intelligent. Now, why do you think they did that? Because they seen the environment and immediately placed a label on the little girl. And it was the exact same little girl, exact same interview and everything. That shows you the power of a label. So my question to you this morning is this. I ask myself this. Am I guilty of labeling other people? Is the spirit of Simon present in my life in regards to others? Question number two. Is the spirit of Simon present in my life in regard to myself? Do you label yourself? Listen to this. Proverbs 15:4. The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. Proverbs 18:21. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Now, I want you to see this because I believe this is going to be a light bulb moment for some of you in here this morning. There was a scientific study done years ago that proved the truth of these scriptures. I've asked someone to come up in here and help me. Dan, where are you at, Dan? Did he take off running? Is he still in here? Dan, there he is. Come on up, buddy. I'm going to have Dan come up and help me with this. He doesn't have a clue what he's doing. He just agreed to help me up here on the stage. So thank you. Yeah, let's give him a hand. All right, come right out here to the front. Now, just take out your wallet. No, I'm just kidding. All right. So this was a scientific study that was done, and I want you to watch this. You're not going to believe what I'm about to show you. So I didn't believe it the first time this was done to me. I had to go perform it on someone else to make sure that this was legit, okay? So what I want you to do, Dan, is I want you to hold your hands out here. I'm going to test your strength, okay? Now, I looked at you, and I know that I'm a very buff guy, but I know that you're more buff than I am. So I'm going to test your strength. So I'm going to have you hold out your hands just like this. You're going to make two tight fists. You're going to tighten your muscles. I'm going to come up behind you and try to push your arms down, okay? All right, here we go. Let's see how strong you are. Okay, that's pretty good. All right, you can drop them. Okay. Now, again, you're going to say, oh, this is a fluke. This isn't for real. Try this to somebody when you leave here today. That's your experiment. Okay, power of our words. This is what I want you to do. I want you to speak out loud three times, I am worthless and no good. And when you're at the third time, I want you to put your hands up in the air, and I want you to do the exact same thing and try to hold them up, okay? Speak it three times, I'm worthless and no good, three times, and then put your hands up, okay? Go for it. Go ahead, two more times.
I am worthless and no good.
One more time.
I am worthless and no good.
Okay, here we go. All right, now this time I want you to say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, three times, and hold your hands back up.
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Okay, pop them up. There you go. Thanks, my friend. Appreciate it. I wanted you to see that because what the scientific study revealed is that when we speak negativity out loud over ourselves like that, it releases a chemical in the brain that will physically make us weaker. It's the power of the tongue. Scripture's full of it. You could go all day talking about what Scripture says about the power of the tongue. Again, Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. It's the negative labels. When we speak negativity over ourselves, there is a chemical that's released that makes us physically weaker. There's a saying that says, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's not true. Words have the power of life and death. For many people, the most painful memories that you have are the words of negativity that were spoken over you by someone close to you. If this is true, if life and death are indeed in the power of the tongue, then think about the words you speak over yourself. Think about the words that you say while you're looking in the mirror. What do you call yourself? How do you see yourself? Because it could be different than the way God sees you. And when you look in yourself and you see this bad person, and God's saying you're loved, and you're looking in the mirror and you're saying, I'm worthless, I'm lazy, but God's saying something else, who are you going to believe? One of them's a lie and one of them's the truth. Think about the words you speak over your spouse. Think about the words you speak over your children. This is a truth that I'm glad I learned early in life because I've seen a lot of kids wrecked by the negativity that's spoken over them. I've seen parents call their kids worthless. I've seen parents call their kids stupid. And if you dig into the root of this, most of the time they're speaking what they believe about themselves. And they're placing that label upon the one that they love the most. And it destroys the kids. I've seen it. I've seen this destroy the kids. Why? Because we believe that label. Overcoming negative words that were spoken over me as a child have been one of the most difficult things for me to overcome in my entire life. Why? Because if the people that are closest to me speak this into my life, then it must be true. They know me better than anybody. But it's not. God says something different. And I had to realize that. But I had a grandmother that would sit me down and she would look me in the eye and she would say, Matthew, God has a special plan for you. You're here for a reason. God loves you. We could list scriptures all day about the power of the tongue, about the power of the label. The spirit of Simon is something that sneaks up upon us, and most of the time we don't even know it's there until the damage has been done. Sneaks in. It's like a snake. When we label other people, what we're really saying is that I'm better than you. I'm more righteous than you. I have it all together and you don't, and it's wrong. And sometimes it even keeps people from God. I know an individual that's seen a Christian woman do some unchristian things, and because of that, he placed a label not only on that person, but every other Christian. And that's dangerous. Everybody's like that. We have to be careful that we don't do that. I close with this story. There's a story of a middle-aged man that had been fighting depression for most of his adult life. Several psychiatrists had agreed that the root problem was chemical and needed to be treated with antidepressant medications for the rest of his life. Finally, it was discovered through counseling that this man's father, who was a self-made millionaire, repeatedly said to him, son, I suspect when you take over the family business, you will destroy it. These words stung more painfully each time he heard them. And when his father died, the man felt driven to work unrealistic hours to prove his father wrong. The pressure that relentlessly gnawed at him was quieted only by alcohol. Soon a serious drinking problem developed. His wife threatened to leave him. Finally, he succumbed to the ongoing depression for which he could find only relief in drugs. His life was devastated by the power of his father's tongue. As we close here today, I'd just ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I really feel like we need to zero in on this second question. I just want you to hear me for a moment. Because I believe that there's some people in here today that God is going to do some healing in your life. He's going to bring healing to some people that are in this room today. So my second question was simply this: is the spirit of Simon present in my life to in regards to myself? What I found is this is normally the first step. He that has been forgiven much loves much. And if we can learn to forgive ourselves, if we can learn to quit labeling ourselves and believing the lie that others have placed upon us, that's where healing starts. And when we get to that place where we can begin to lay these labels down and see ourselves as God does, it's only at that moment that we begin to see other people the way He does. But what I've experienced is this is usually the roadblock that keeps us from doing that. So with your head bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to talk to you for a moment. I believe that there's someone in here today that you have been told that you are a failure. Have you been told you're a failure? You have believed that lie about yourself. But God is in here today and He wants you to know that that label is a lie. Today I want you to imagine yourself walking up to Him. And I want you to imagine removing that label like you're removing a coat and laying that label down at His feet. I believe that there's someone in here today that you have been told, you have been given the label that you are a mistake. You've believed that label. But today God wants you to know that that label is a lie. Take it off and lay it at His feet. I believe there's someone in here today that you have carried the label of unloved. You don't feel like it's possible for anyone to love you. You know your past, you know your sin. But God wants you to know that He loves you. You've believed that label, but God wants you to know today that it's a lie. Take it off and lay it at His feet. The label of stupid. I believe that there's some people in here that you believe the label, you've been called stupid, and you've held on to that. And it's kept you from stepping out of the box. It's kept you from dreaming big for God. How could He ever use someone like me? Take the label. Take that lie. Peel it off. And this morning, lay it at the feet of Jesus. I believe there's someone in here today that you're carrying around the label of ugly. It's been placed upon you by someone else and you've believed it. When you look in the mirror, it's what you see. God wants you to know today that that is a lie. He created you and He does not make mistakes. Nothing He's ever created has been a mistake. Take that label off and lay it at His feet. The label of worthless. Worthless. This is one of my big ones. And it was hard and it kept me back for so long. All of these labels, the enemy wants you to believe these about yourself because he knows that if you can believe these about yourself, it'll keep you from doing the great things that God has created you to do because you will say no to opportunities. Because you don't feel like you're good enough. If you're carrying the label of worthless, God wants you to know today that that label is a lie. Take it off and lay it at His feet. Labels are a tricky thing because we can choose to believe them. We can choose to believe the lie. Or we can choose to believe what God says about us. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, there might be other labels. These are just some. right now, I want you to focus on maybe a label that you have been given, that you've believed about yourself. Just for a moment. I believe God's going to reveal it to you right now, if you're in this place. Is there another label that wasn't mentioned? Maybe there's several of them there that you've believed. Whatever that label is right now, I want you to take it off, and I want you just to walk up to the feet of Jesus and lay it down at his feet. He loves you. Now, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, no one's looking around right now. If you just personally laid a label down at the feet of Jesus, I want you to raise your hand right now, all over this room. Wow, there's hands going up all over the place. Thank you, Jesus. You can put your hands down. Father, I thank you for the work that you're doing in your people right now. It's nothing I can do, but God, you are the healer. God, there are people in this room right now that need healing. They need healing from this. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I just pray and I speak that healing over each and every person. God, you've healed me. I'm a walking testimony to this. I used to be scared. I used to be bound. But then one day I woke up and realized who I really was. Not who I was, but who I am in you. And these people are the same way. God, help them to see who they really are in you. That there is no weapon formed against us that will prosper. That we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Not because of who we are, but because of who you are. We thank you today. We lay these things down at your feet. And we leave them there. We're not going to pick them back up. Today we're going to walk out of here, and then we're going to be brand new. There's going to be something different. We're going to view ourselves different. We're going to view other people different. We're going to quit placing labels upon people. We are going to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for bringing the healing today. Now, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, real quick here. One last thing. I believe there's some people in here today that you've walked into this place. I don't know why you're here. I don't know if you were invited. I don't know if you walked in by chance. I don't know why you're here, but I do know this. I do know that God wanted you in this place to hear this message. Maybe you're in here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And right now you feel like God is tugging on your heart. You've come into this place this morning and you're broken. You're lost. You've got an emptiness inside of you that you can't seem to fill. And you've tried to fill it with so many different things. You've tried to fill it with money, with relationship. And what you come to find out is you lay your head on the pillow at night and you think the happiness is there. You think it's finished. You wake up the next morning and the emptiness is still there. It's because that emptiness can only be filled with a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no other way. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you, if you are in here today and you need a relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to pray with you. This is your chance. God brought you in here for a reason. So what I'm going to do is on the count of three, if that's you, if you need a relationship with Jesus, I want to pray with you. I want to see who I'm praying with. So on the count of three, I want you to lift your hand all over this place. I don't care what you've done. I don't care who you are. This is just between you and God right now on the count of three. One, two, three. Just put them up. Put them up. Put them up. Put them up. Yes. Praise God. Praise God. Yes. Yes. Probably 10 hands up right now. Thank you, Jesus. You can put your hands down. I'm going to say a prayer, and I want you to repeat this out loud after me. Those of you that didn't lift your hands, I encourage you to join in to encourage those that did. Let's pray this together loud and strong. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you today and I confess that I'm a sinner. I have sinned against you and I've sinned against heaven. Today I confess that Jesus Christ is my Lord, my Savior, my God, and my very best friend. Today, Jesus, I turn my back on my sin and I turn my eyes
to you. Thank you for saving me, for setting me free. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, let's give God a hand clap for that. Church, I got to tell you, if you just lifted your hand there, I want to welcome you to the family of God. You are brand new. The Bible says the old is gone, the new has come. Now, your journey doesn't end here. It starts here. It's a brand new path. If you don't have a church home, we would love to have you join us to help you on your journey as you move forward. Church, we can never get tired of seeing this right here. This is the greatest miracle that you'll ever witness in your life. People get excited about people receiving sight and deaf ears being opened and people getting up out of wheelchairs and limbs growing, and that's all good and stuff, but there's no miracle greater than the miracle of salvation. Never get tired. And I'm gonna tell you, some churches go months without seeing one person raise their hand. We probably had 10 in here today. God is good. God is on the throne, and God is changing lives. Amen.